Good morning, everybody. Okay, I know that you're seated and that you just did that, but I'm going to ask something, and this is part of our message this morning. If you would stand and greet those just around you immediately for 90 seconds, welcome them this morning.
Good to see you,
man. Hey, man, awesome. That was so good. All right, very well done, a very mindful audience. I didn't time it, but I feel good about that being like 60 to 90 seconds of content that you don't have to endure. As we get started, that moment in a service is really important to me. As I've had a chance to be in church and worship with people, I came to Christ in high school at a small country church just outside of Bowling Green, Ohio, and that is the moment. I don't know what that was for, but all right. So I don't know, hopefully for Christ, not for Bowling Green, because one is here, okay? But I had attended church sporadically and, you know, kind of begrudgingly, and then went to this church, and while it had been formal and stuffy, and then I showed up at this country church and they did this welcome, and just like here, the volume went to the roof. And people moved more than just in the seat next to them. They walked up and down the aisles, and the pastor had to pull people back together. And that rhythm taught me something about church. Even though you come in and we're all facing the same direction and we're doing this together, that there is that we are facing the front, that we are worshiping the Lord, that we are also facing one another in these spaces and these rhythms of the local church. My name is John Cavanaugh. I have the real privilege to be here to serve. Lisa, thanks for the invitation. I was here in April. In a previous lifetime, I worked at Taylor University for 17 years, served in residence life, had a chance to be the campus pastor for 8 years. As Lisa said, I'm in the process of transitioning to a career in counseling. So my wife and I and our two daughters have moved in the last year, moved to Ohio, Northwest Ohio, which is where Bowling Green is, but also my wife's family as well, and so we've kind of made that transition, and I'm wrapping up my degree and getting a chance to kind of live out my my calling with often one other person in the room, maybe two. And so moving from more public spaces to these intimate spaces of connection and meaning and having the trust of someone to walk through some things. And so in our time here, Lisa asked me to talk about generosity and relationships. One of the intros that I do in a counseling session is like during an intake. Some of you have been in that setting, and I have been on the other side. But to say to somebody, hey, we are not going to, in this first session, we are not going to talk about everything you want to talk about, and we're certainly not going to hit every topic in the depth that it deserves. So we're just going to get a start. I recognize that as we talk about relationships and think about what is it that Scripture says about relationships and what do we do with that, we are not going to hit every nook and cranny of relationships. I'm not a big tips and techniques person, although we may devolve into that a little bit. But instead, I hope to invite you into a space of imagining. Imagining something in the future, something moving forward, and hopefully that is rooted in some of these relationships you have currently or might have. I want to start off, this is not in the script, but to say thanks. My wife and I, when we were first married, when we were first dating, she moved out. I lived out in Iowa, had worked out there. She moved out there so that we could continue dating, and she lived with a family, a great family that had 7 kids, 5 of whom had moved out of the house, and there's a couple of kids in high school still, and so they had plenty of bedrooms. So she lived with them for a while we were continuing to date, and we got engaged. And they mostly lived in the area, but they had lunch every Sunday. So they didn't all go to the same church, but they would get together. And periodically, when one of the grandkids had a birthday, the parents would celebrate that in some way, say something significant. And on paper, it feels like, oh, such a nice thing to do. I'll tell you what, it was often intimate and meaningful, and to hear some of the things that parents said about their kids in the context of their family, oh, man. And standing in the back corner as we're kind of talking through some of this with the transition that you have been in as a body of Christ, I got that same feeling, you know, to think, what a gift to be invited into that space, but also the connection with the value of relationships. I have a couple of assumptions I'm working through in relationships. One of those is that our highest highs and lowest lows come in the context of relationship. Lisa did a great job weeks ago saying our relationship, our offer of generosity is in response to God's generosity. So that foundational piece of theologically what has happened in our lives. So I'm not going to revisit that. It's going to be one of those things. It was great to hear Neil Crane Kong talk about the possibility of relationships and the reality of abundance in the kingdom of God. And as I listened to those, and that was a meaningful thing to think about, as we'll talk about later, the imagery of what our relationships can produce. Now, Lisa hit the nuts and bolts of our treasures in heaven versus our treasures on earth. Joy, the contentment, often analyzing what is our current state, our heart, where are we with that? And then while Cliff only got to experience a piece of last Sunday, that idea of our generosity in worship, offering who we are and what we do in our lives before God, not just through song, but the worship of our lives. So as I said, our time here is an invitation to imagine. It's not going to be necessary an analysis or a breakdown of what your relationships are. All that happens. I think when we think about the people with whom we're in relationship, often we're taking stock of where we're at. Are things going well? Where are the things? And so that might be part of it. But I want to invite us to think about the future. Like, what could those relationships be? If your relationship is amazing, how might it continue to grow? If your relationship with others around you or groups needs help, how might that be healed? How might it move? I do believe that our highest highs and lowest lows come in relationship. There's another assumption that I have is that relationships are wet cement. While there is aggregate in that cement, there are big chunks of things that we have to deal with. It is still pliable. It is still movable. Even this might, if you have great relationships or you're thinking one specifically, this might create a little bit of fear because you think like, hey, this thing that I believe is steady and good and solid could actually change. And so that part of it where it is pliable, it could change, it could crack. Well, that's the reality of life, whether it's sin that exists in our lives, whether it's outside conditions, those things can change and relationships can change. But it might also give you hope, because when you think of some of these relationships that you are involved in that are important to you, it's not set, it's not permanent. There can still be adjustments that are made. How it is now will not be how it is forever. And there is a chance to influence what that is. One of the biggest challenges we face is that we are significantly impacted by relationships, but we do not have control. Relationships are relational. It seems simple, but it's a thing that we need to remember. They are partnerships. They're group projects. And we've all been a part of a group project or a team in which we wish we could, it would just be easier if I did the whole thing, but that's not how it works. We get our part. And relationships are often a place where not only is our character revealed, but it's developed. I would say it is what is the foundation of the body of Christ, our interaction with the Lord vertically and with others horizontally. That relationship is what brings us in, keeps us here, our highest highs and our lowest lows. And we can experience things for, you know, come to a church. We like the music. We like the setting. There's easy parking. I can bring a coffee in here and not be judged. Like, all of those things might be it, but what really is where we experience our highs and lows is in the context of the relationships that we have and maintain. For this morning, I want you to think of this as invite you into the way that maybe I see things. I don't really like the minutiae of daily life. I'm not a great detail person. I can get stuck in what I'm supposed to do. Even though I make lists and I know that it's important and effective, what really makes sense out of the daily stuff is if I have something on the horizon line, if I have something in the future to look forward to, if I have a chance to hope and dream and think. I think that I mentioned last time, you know, the show Maine Cabin Masters, you know, like a remodeling show kind of scratches that itch. Where in 25 minutes or 55 minutes, whatever it is, you can see a transformation that took hours and hours of work, months of time, and you get to see it in a short period of time from disarray to something that's so much better. And when you work with people, and truthfully, I think when you just live life, it is daily. The things that you have to do every day. Now, there are people that are in love with the grind, and there are people that talk about that. I am not Bill Belichick. I do not love the grind. I get stuck in it, the daily stuff. It's tough for it to become habits the way that I want it to. And what makes it most meaningful for me is to think of something in the future, of what something could be, and then to slow it down and think, okay, I am not going to get there today, and I know that. But man, if I spend a little bit of time thinking about it, it is really motivating for me. And it will motivate me to take the next right step. This could be in healing, this could be in relationships, this could be in growing. It certainly is present in anything from seeking a degree to a job to playing golf. Whatever it is, what is the next thing that I need to work on today to move towards that thing in the future? So this morning, I'm going to ask you to do that a little bit. To take some time to think, not analytically about where you're at necessarily, but where you might be. And I'm going to ask this question a few times. These two questions. What might we become? What could we create? And I'm going to invite you to ask those questions in the context of a relationship. My wife and I met. She cut my hair. I randomly made an appointment at a salon in Bowling Green, Ohio, called The Arrangement. A cute young lady who laughed at my jokes, cut my hair, and did an impressive enough job and was engaging enough that I walked away. This was in July. I walked away asking that question, what might we become? What could we create? 6 months later, I went back to get my hair cut again. I was living out of state, and I came back, and she cut my hair again, and good haircut, some easy laughter. What could we become? What might we create? The third time she cut my hair, she got a phone call. This was in May, so almost a year after the first haircut. She got a phone call. As I was sitting there eavesdropping on her phone call, I thought, this definitely sounds like a boyfriend, and not sure how to navigate this. She gets off the phone and comes back, and she says, sorry about that. And I'm like, oh, who is that, your mom? And she says, no, that was my boyfriend. And I thought, oh, shoot. And then she continued, and she said, it's just not going very well. And so I thought, what might we become? What could we create? And she said, it's not going very well. And I said, tell me about how bad it is. She did, and my hope that it was at the end of its course was reality. I left the appointment that day. I called back to the salon. I asked for her, and I said, hey, I'm not sure what's happening, but I would really love to give you a call sometime. And if this thing is over, then that's a possibility. If it's not, that's fine. But I would love that. She gave me her number. She broke up with the guy that night. And a couple weeks later, she was flying out to Iowa for our first date. We got engaged 6 months later and married a year later. And we're still married. That's the key part of that. What might we become? What could we create? I don't say that as a model of this is the way to do it. I think that's one of the dangers in relationships is there's certainly some principles and things that we can do, but there's not a path we can follow. And for those of us who like manuals and like sequence, man, there's not always one available for relationships. We need to kind of do our best with what's in front of us. So fortunately, my best in that moment was good enough to get to the next step and the next step and the next step. And now Karen and I have been married for 20-some years. We have two amazing daughters, and we're in this thing together. What might we become? What could we create? But most importantly, what's my part in it? I can't control everything, but what can I do? I'm going to be honest. The scriptures that I came up with, a topical message versus expository, it's a little bit of a stretch for me. I always like to lean on kind of what is scripture saying, and then we finish with the application. But to start with the application and say, okay, we're going to land on relationships, let's go. You know, that's a lot of trust that you have for me to go into these spaces and to do that well. And the passages that I looked up are real, they're just a, each one of them is a real gut punch, I got to be honest. Because I have read through this for the last few weeks and thought, man, I could add another one. But some of the ones that we're going to get into, you're going to realize, man, this is, when I think of like, what's my part? My part's more daunting than I thought initially. It's way easier to blame somebody else than to think about what I can do in these relationships. So we're going to start off here with Philippians 2, the Christ hymn. Let me read this for us. And this, I'll admit, I had not noticed this before in verse 5. And it wasn't until I looked at this that it really struck home. But this passage where it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So this passage, this is Pauline. This is a letter back to the church in Philippi. And he is likely reminding them in this, what is known as the Christ hymn, he is likely reminding the church in Philippi of something that they said or sang or memorized as a part of their worship together. So it would be similar to me saying to you in a letter writing back to the church at Commonway, hey, I just want to remind you that we are no longer slaves to fear, but we are children of God. That would be something that would trigger for you a song that we just sang. That's right, we are not slaves to fear, we're children of God. Well, a little bit longer, Paul is saying this to the church in Philippi, a church with whom he is close, saying this very context and of addressing what is happening in the church being relational in nature. And as he says to them, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This hymn, this poem, or this song has a pattern to it in which it's chiastic. What that means is it's kind of shaped like a V. And so it moves, the whole thing is it kind of descends all the way to the therefore. And the first part is what we can control. As you're moving this way, okay. The first part is what we can control. being obedient, and having humility. And the therefore is God's response to that. And I like this because it models for us the reality of our relationships, whether it's our relationship with God or whether it's our relationship with one another, is that God's presence and God's faithfulness is a part of it. And often it's the part that creates the results. We don't always give God the credit for that, but this reality that for us, as we seek to be and have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, being both humble and sacrificial, that the results are not up to us. We control the first part. We control this desire to live with humility, to be sacrificial, but the results are up to God. In this passage, we see this as this model of both control and submission. So if our mindset is to be like that of Christ Jesus, and we know the story of Christ's life, there is this list of things that Christ did that were the right ways to behave, were the right things to do, has wisdom that we have access to, but we don't have it the same way that Christ did. But Christ in his humanity lived out a God-honoring, sinless, faithful life. And as a result of that, God honored that. God honored himself and Christ and exalted him as a result of that. Whether we will receive that same exaltation, I would say no. But Paul still points us to the way in which we are to live our lives to imitate Christ's attitude in this familiar hymn, in this way of living. So I want to ask you this question right now. We're going to go through a few of these phases, and at the end, I'm going to ask you to do something, a little point of application. And I want you to do that right now. I want you to think about a relationship that's important to you. This is the horizon line that I was talking about. Think of one relationship that's important to you. If you want to, you can text yourself a letter. You can write it down. We're going to have a few of these. But think of a relationship that's important to you. And keeping in mind the admonition from Paul to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, if you were to have that humble, sacrificial approach to this relationship, I'm going to ask this question. And just take a minute to sit there. What might we become? What could we create? This chance to be optimistic and hopeful and sit in it for a minute is really important. Because as we all know, relationships aren't always that easy. And they require something from us. Just like I said before, we both reveals our character and develops it. Okay, the second passage I'm looking at, the context of this is John 13. So Jesus just finished washing the disciples' feet. It's the Last Supper. He has the communion has been served. Judas has just left the room. In this context, Jesus is saying to those with whom he is closest on this earth, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Keep in mind, Jesus says this, knowing what will happen, knowing not only of the betrayal that is happening, but his own death. And he says this to the disciples who aren't aware of these things. But he's reminding them of the importance to love one another. Why is it important that they love one another? Because there is an outside audience. This is people that have something in common, people that have their faith in common, the disciples. They're following Jesus. They're in this together. So when you think of it for our purposes, this is a fellow Christian. And in this context, Jesus is saying, hey, for you as Christians to one another, love one another because other people are going to notice. There are people that are not included in what's happening. They are not a part, I should say, of what's happening. And they are going to observe you as fellow believers. We might use that language now, but as Christians. But they are going to see how you treat one another. And that impact on the outsiders or observers is significant. So for us, as we're thinking about the meaning of that and why it is valuable, our relationships are not just with fellow believers, as we'll move into some other spots, but our relationships with fellow believers is crucial. Because those who are outsiders or observers might be asking themselves this question. If I were with them, is this how I could be treated? And man, that is a double-edged sword when we think of the way in which we can treat one another. But as we're thinking optimistically, this chance to relate to one another, it does not happen that often. But we had a student that stayed with us years ago, stayed the night in our house and was with us for a couple of days after the end of the semester. And I was in a foul mood. Why not? I was really kind of grumpy and just short with my wife and daughter. And I just was like, okay, I got to go to bed. You know, it's whatever, 8:30 at night. I'm just like, I'm going to bed, everybody. I'm in a bad mood. Sorry. You didn't do anything or say anything. I'm just frustrated about some other things. Good night. See you later. So I went to bed, disengaged, but also, you know, it's good to get some sleep. The next day, this student, and, you know, I felt a little bit like, this is a little awkward. He doesn't really know my wife and daughters that well. And here he is, you know, he brought like a little game console. So here he is like hanging out with my daughters thinking like, what am I doing? Why am I here? The next day, he came to me and he said, hey, thanks. I think he said, thanks for going to bed last night. You know, I don't know what exactly, but it was like, he's like, hey, I grew up in a home that was full of tension. And my dad was often in a bad mood. And I always thought it was my fault. So I have never heard that before. For you just to say, you were in a bad mood. It wasn't anybody else's fault. You were going to bed. He's like, my dad was in a bad mood. And then he went to bed. But he never told us it was not our fault. He's like, I grew up in that tension of thinking I had done something wrong. Think about that as people are observing what you're doing. It feels like a lot of pressure with your family, with other Christians, but think there are people watching and saying, is this legit? Are they really going to live out what they say they're going to live out? And we have periodically those moments where someone's watching and we actually deliver. We say we're sorry. We offer forgiveness. So right now, I want you to take a minute. I want you to think of another believer that you know. You might have an amazing relationship with them, and you want it to only get better. You may be in a tough spot and want it to be healed. But take a minute, think about whomever that person might be. What might you become? What could you create? Okay, the gut punches keep coming, okay? Those are not easy passages. The next one, Matthew 5, 43 to 48. This is a passage in which Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, is the context in which there is a whole list before this of how we are to live out our faith, these relationships that exist in some challenging situations. Jesus wraps this up by saying this, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, no pressure hearing those words from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. But he is expanding this idea of not just insiders, Don't just live out your life, live out a loving and caring life for the people that are closest to you. He is wanting that to be expanded. And I think in this passage, Jesus is challenging the danger of developing an us-them mentality as followers of Christ. That there are people on the inside and there are people on the outside. And if they are on the outside, then they are enemies and they are dangerous, and that's not always the case. I think it's also wise in this, he does not say, for those that intend harm on you, invite them over. He does not say that. In this passage, he says to pray for them, which is really not about them. It's about our mentality towards them. So he invites us to adjust our mentality towards someone that might intend us harm. I have had the opportunity to work in a couple of different contexts, and some of this counseling stuff really stretches me. And one of the ways in which I feel stretched is understanding that, you've probably heard this before, but hurt people hurt people. And as you get to know people, and as you get to know somebody that might be one of them or the other, whatever that is for you, the reality that they are human just like you are and have experienced things and are reacting, and some of those things are horrible and damaging and hurtful, but they haven't had a chance to work through or have chosen not to work through it in a way that is good and God-honoring. Those people that might intend us harm, we can still interact with them as we pray for them and think of them. That safe distance, but also a convicting distance to say that they are children of God just like we are. As this passage says, that there's the sun rises and sets. Like we have a commonality with these fellow humans who have been there, and how do we find that? He is pushing us towards abolishing this us-them mentality, even if it is someone that could threaten us or hurt us, and is trying to bring us in this together. And the other part is like, and to be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect, is this push towards, hey, that we might be God-honoring, that we might reflect God's character and goodness in our relationships, even with those who threaten to persecute us. So take a second. Who is the other for you? Who is the person that might intend you harm? You are at a safe distance right now. How do you pray for them? Take a moment. Think about the healing, the goodness, the change that might happen in their lives from somebody else, from another circumstance, from life situations that the Holy Spirit might work through. How might you pray that they would be changed? How would you pray that you might be changed in understanding who they are? What might you become with them? What could you create? The next passage, the Shema, is from Deuteronomy, and this is a connection between both this passage in Deuteronomy 6 as well as it being referenced later on in Mark. And it says this, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And then later in Mark 12, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus, in a very succinct way, takes this worship of God and honoring God and connects it both to a generation that follows us and our neighbor around us. He is in the process of being publicly questioned, potentially being tricked. And Jesus' response is this. We know a response in Luke that he responds in this situation, who is my neighbor? And we go into the story of the prodigal son, recognizing that the person who might be least likely to be somebody's neighbor is a candidate to be a person's neighbor. So the people you think might help don't, and the person that you would doubt does. So for us, our faith, our honoring God is not just that vertical piece, but the horizontal piece. And I think the connection with the Shema to the people that are behind us, to our children, to the next generation. So I ask that question, who is a neighbor for you? In your mind, as you're envisioning who that person is, it could be a colleague from work, it might actually be somebody in your neighborhood, but just not necessarily close, but not far away, but somebody who's in that middle ground of life that you rub shoulders with. Take a moment and think about that. What might you become? What might you create? The last passage I want to look at is in Matthew 18. Now, we look at this pretty regularly, and when we talk about conflict in the church, we talk about resolving conflict between people. The passage that I'm going to read, you may not know is connected to that. So the first part is like, oh, you go and talk to this person. If they don't confess their sins, you bring somebody else from the church, you sit down. That's all the part of Matthew 18. Where this wraps up is this passage here where it says, again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three gather in my name, I am there. So in the midst of dealing with conflict, there is a reminder that God's presence is there in the middle of them. That there is an actual entity that I am there and present. And for us, as Christians, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this Trinitarian God, it can be difficult for us to delve into the kind of mystical and nebulous idea that the Holy Spirit is present with us. It doesn't always make sense. We can't always explain it. Yet when it happens, we say, I think that's what it was. Augustine explains the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Like, the Holy Spirit is a product of the love between the Father and Son. And some people are critical of this, but I think of this of like, oh, this relationship that exists is so significant that it creates another entity. Or there is another entity that is revealed through this. We think of this through the Bible. I just got through a series in Ruth, this idea of Boaz and Ruth. Like, they think of this legacy as a tangible child. They think of this. That's not always the experience that we have, but I want to think for just a second, what is the product of the relationships that you're in? What is the offspring of the relationships that you're in? It's not the same, it's not as concrete as a child that is born of two people being in a relationship. But it's the same concept of when we are together, when two or more are gathered, there is something that is also present in that. Years ago, a student came up to me as we're on campus, and I was responsible for chapel stuff, and this student who was a freshman just said to me in response to attending a chapel service, what are we doing? And I didn't really have any idea where he was going with this. And he just voiced some frustration at how things went in chapel, and it's this, and it's that, and it's a little bit of this, and it's now some of it was him adjusting to this is not a, for him, this was not a the same as his home church that he had come accustomed to that was important to him. So it was a little bit different. But he had this real attitude about, like, what are we doing? Like, and a little frustration that, like, why are people here? Why are people not as frustrated with this as I am? And I just said, why don't you just keep attending and we'll reconnect? I don't know when, but if you come once a week or twice a week, I don't know what it is, but just keep coming, because I don't know if I can even explain to you what you're looking for. And he stopped me in the campus center later on, and this was months later, and he just said, "Hey, I've been going to chapel." I'm like, "Okay, good." And he explained to me, he says, "I get it." And I thought, I don't know what you got. Like, what is it? You know, some of it is I want to explain it myself, because I don't, you know, we do a lot of planning, a lot of praying, a lot of hoping, a lot of things, but don't always know. I want to hear what your version is of that. And so I said, what do you get? And he said, in chapel, he said, something is present. He's like, and that something is special. And it's God honoring. And so I wonder for us in our relationships, as we are seeking to be humble and sacrificial, as we are seeking to love both the people that are close to us and the people that are far away, is one of the things that we have a chance to become or create, is it something that's special, something that's God honoring? I think for those here in attendance in person, we had that glimpse earlier this morning. I think we have been in those situations with loved ones and people, whether it's one person or a dozen, and you say, something in this space right now is pretty special, and it's also God-honoring. There are thousands of ways that we are not that. There are thousands of ways we spoil the party with our stuff. But there are moments that are special and God-honoring. So as we wrap up today, you thought of a handful of people. Pick one. Pick one of those people, whether it's an enemy, whether it's a fellow Christian, someone in the neighborhood, someone that's important to you. Pick one person in that list. And think, we're going to pray for that. You can share that as much as you want with people that are around you, but pick that one person. And think about, how might we become something? What might we create? Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we pray that you would work in and through us. Lord, we know that relationships are important. We know that they're complicated, and they're a place for us to both reveal your goodness, but also for our goodness to be developed. Lord, I don't know what's on people's hearts this morning. I don't know who that person is. But I pray that you might help give them a vision for what they might become together and what they might create. And on top of that, Lord, I think for this body of Christ, they're in this amazing moment, this new chapter, or that you might give them a clear vision of who, as a body of Christ, they might become and what it is they might create. For it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.
Thank you, John. Thanks, John, and thanks for ending this series with an imagination for the future. I thought that was perfect. I have a few quick announcements for next week, because this is important. We're starting a new series next week. Yay, new series. It's called Around the Table. So we're going to be focusing on the method of Jesus to celebrate with people around the table and food and drink and party. How fun is that? And connecting with people. So aren't we excited about what we can become and what we can create? But to kick off next week, first of all, Steve's going to be with us. He'll be giving the first message of that, so that's exciting. We're also going to kick it off with Flapjack Sunday, so that means pancakes around tables. We're going to fill up the lobby with tables, and we're going to have some servers out on the sidewalk making pancakes. So come as early as 9:15, enjoy that together, and we're going to celebrate and practice being around the table for the next 6 weeks. So sound good? All right. Please stand with me. Now may you go in the peace of God, and may you go with an awareness of his generosity towards you and his lavish love. Amen. See you next week.